Psalm 32, in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 613, we'll be reading the first five verses of Psalm 32. We'll read these verses responsively. The fifth verse is the text verse for this morning's message. As is our custom, shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And let's read the fifth together. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And let's pray. And Father, thou hast given us this great day. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Now, Father, never again in the history of this world will this particular crowd be assembled as it is right now. And, of course, you can and must deal with us individually, bless every individual need. And because the need is so great, we need a great God. We pray that thou wouldst bless our preacher with thy Spirit's power, and that great things, mighty things, will be accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
This morning on the subject, what to do with your problem. What to do with your problem. Now, Pastor School is here. Somebody said the other day, they said, I would contact Brother Hiles, but Brother Hiles is just totally consumed with preparation for Pastor School. But that's not accurate. 152 people came through the doors of my office this week for counseling. 152, and not a one of them was a guest. All of them are members of First Baptist Church. And this morning I will speak not to the pastor school delegates, not in any way will I alter what I would have said had they not been here. The problems go right on. The burdens go right on. Sickness doesn't take a vacation for pastor school. Heartache does not take a vacation for pastor school. And there are people that come to this church every week that barely make it. If they could not be strengthened on the Lord's day, they would not make it to the next time. This morning, I'm going to talk to you lovingly, kindly, graciously, earnestly on the subject, what to do with your problems. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be today what every person in this room needs. Take, I pray, these loaves and fishes that I offer this morning and feed the hungry multitude, this great host of thousands of people this morning. Do thou treat us not as a congregation this morning, but treat us as individuals. We don't have a congregational need. We have individual needs. We don't have a congregational burden. We have individual burdens. We don't have congregational heartaches. We have individual heartaches. We don't have congregational problems. We have individual problems. So speak to us individually today, all of us, visitor and member alike, in Jesus' name, amen. I have lived with problems for 41 years. I do not mean just my own problems, though I have had mine as you have yours. But I have lived bearing my own problems and the problems of others, as pastor of a Baptist church, or Baptist churches, for 41 years. This morning I'd like to tell you what to do with your problem. And by the way, everybody here has one. I do not know your name, but I know you have a burden. I do not know what your burden is, but I know that you have a burden. And this morning I'd like for you to feel like that you and I are talking to each other alone. I'd like you to feel like that you're in my office and we're sitting across the table there and I'm counseling with you about how to handle your individual problem. Now, I don't know what it is. Is it an illness? I don't know. Is it a loved one who's seriously ill? I do not know. Is it a heartache because someone has disappointed you? I do not know. Is it a financial crisis through which you're passing? I do not know. But I want to talk to you this morning. I do not know what your burden is, but I want you to think that I do, because what I say to you will apply to everybody in this room who has a burden, which is everybody in this room. I want to give you four things this morning, and I want you to let me preach to your head, not to your notebook, so look right this way. I want to give you four things this morning to do with your problems, and you won't have to write this down because you'll remember them. The first thing I want to say this morning you ought to do with your problem is you ought to see it. You ought to see it. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Don't stick your head like the ostrich in the sand. See your problem. Look your problem square in the eye. Walk up to it and shake its hand and say, I've got to live with you for a while. I'm not the first person who's had a problem. And I've got to live with you for a while, and you're my problem. And I'm going to face it, and I'm going to see it. You see, it won't go away by itself. Problems are not made to evade. Problems are not made to avoid. Problems are made to solve. So look at it. See it. See your problem. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. The word faults there is a multifaceted word. It could mean confess your irregularities one to another. It could mean confess your defects one to another. It could mean confess your problems one to another. Now here's what it means. Confess it. Admit you got a problem. Look at it. See it. Shake its hand and say, you're there and you're real. Illness, deformity, heartbreak, an enemy, the death of a loved one, a sorrow, a loved one who's ill, whatever it is, look it in the eye. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Don't go out and get drunk and try to forget it. Don't take some tranquilizer and try to forget it. Look it square in the eye and say, you are there, and it's best I look at you and see you. This is a horrible illustration, but it was not horrible for me at the time. It was horrible, but it wasn't light. When I was 26 years old, I combed my hair one day, and my comb was hard to find because of hair on the comb. So I did what everybody's here that's done. You did it one time, and everybody that's here has done it. I began to pull it back right here. I can't do it now because it'd be embarrassing. But I began to pull it back right here. And so I didn't realize how far it went before I got the hair. And so I thought I got to do something about it. I'm losing my hair, 26 years of age. Now, that's a traumatic thing. Please look at me now. Everybody look right this way. We're not having school. We're having preaching. I want you to listen to me. Look at me now. Put your pens down. Put them up. Not note-taking time. It's preaching time. I'm gonna get mad if you don't behave yourself. In fact, I'm going to get mad anyway, but I'll get madder if you don't behave yourself. So look right at me. I got something to say. If you don't want to hear it, go home. If you do, stay here and look at me and hear what I got to say. Now then, I kept reading the newspapers. There said Thomas Hair Specialist. I was living in Garland, Texas, just outside Dallas at the time. So this fellow in my church that was in the same shape I was in, and he and I got together, and secretly we went down to the Thomas Scalp Specialist. You wouldn't believe the treatments we took. I can still see it now. And they'd take your hair, stretch, pull your hair like that, and then take a little old cotton Q-tip and stick it down in some medicine and do like that, and then come up here a little farther and do it like that. I took those things for weeks and months. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. Well, my family didn't even know it. They're finding out right now. By the way, this statement I'm going to make right now is the most needless statement I've ever made, but it didn't work. I just wanted you blind folks to know, too, you know. But Anyway, we moved to Hammond, and I had to do something. I nobody ever faced losing of his hair with any more heartbreak than I did. A lady in our church ran a beauty shop. She said, "Brother Hiles, I can help you." She said, "I have a special formula made out of vodka." And she said, "If you will use this on your hair," and she told me how to apply it. And I said, "I'm not going to go down and buy the vodka. You go down and buy the vodka, and you make it up, and I'll use it." So she made it up for me, and I used that stuff. Did the same way they did at Thomas Scalp Specialist. Did like that, and got a little Q-tip, did like that, all the way across and everything. I tried that for months and months, maybe a year or two. I don't know. Didn't do any good. So I drank the vodka. And that helped a great deal. Didn't care then whether I had hair or not. And then one day I was over at the Walgreens store in Carson Ferry and Scott Shopping Center Mall there. I was there to get something. I noticed something there for sale, and I said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." It was something that said, we cannot grow hair, but we can make your scalp the same color as your hair. It was a spray that you sprayed on your scalp, and whatever color hair you had, they said, "Now, if you have any hair at all, we can make you look like, we can take that ball, you know, like you look at mine from the top or the side or anyway, back, and where the hair is, you can see the scalp through the hair." And it said, "This will solve that." So I got me a bunch of cans of that stuff, and dark brown, and it was wonderful. Really, it was. It did the job. I haven't looked hadn't looked so good in years. I really hadn't. And so I used it. It was all right one day till the air conditioner broke in church. It was very, very warm in the service. I began to perspire. People began to look at each other and grin. Look at this strange look. And somebody told me I looked like a zebra that morning. It's coming down like that. So one day I sat down and I said, "Now, Jack, you're not going to keep your hair. Thomas can't do it. The vodka can't do it. The change in the color of your scalp can't do it." And I just decided that bald-headed men are handsome. And you know, I still, if I had my preference, I'd rather have hair than be bald, but it doesn't bother me a great deal. It doesn't bother me at all. I enjoy my cheese quarter pounder as much as I did when I had a lot of hair. But one day I had to face it. I had to face the fact and face the issue, and that's a sort of a little homespun illustration, but that's the way you face all your problems. You see them. You look at them. One day my father died, an unsaved man, and I was totally, totally despairing. I didn't feel like I could go on. And I had to look at life, and I had to say, "My daddy is gone. Or as I know, he was unsaved," and you know what that means. "But I cannot bring him back. I've got to accept it. I can't let it ruin my life. I can't let it wreck my ministry. I've got to look at it square in the eye." Now this morning, see your problem. Just look at it. You got a problem? Don't evade it or avoid it. Look at it. Realize you've got it. Realize you've got to live with it. It's there. It won't go away. Don't let it destroy you. See it. I've got enemies. I don't like it. I wish I didn't have any. By the way, not a one of my enemies has an enemy in me. Not a one. But I have enemies. I don't enjoy it. One of the hardest things I face in my life. But one day I had to sit down, look it square in the eye, and say, this is one of the liabilities of my profession. If I'm going to preach the truth, if I'm going to take a stand, if I'm going to be in the public eye, I'm going to be criticized. I'm going to be accused of things. I'm going to be attacked. I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be disliked. I'm going to have some enemies. And so I just looked at it and I said, "Okay, I see it. I won't run from it. I won't despair because of it. I won't stop because of it. I won't turn back because of it. It's my lot in life." Now, there's some things in my life that have happened that are some things in my life that I won't ever have. There's some things I'd love to have had, I'll never have. There's some things in your life that you'd love to have had that you'll never have. Now don't despair because of that. Just face it and say, this is my problem, and I'll see it. You know, that's why most people are unsaved or not saved. They're not saved because they won't admit they're lost. They will not see their lost condition. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And you're under the condemnation of God if you're not saved. But most people who die without Christ and spend eternity in hell will do so because they would not see the reality of the fact they had to get saved. They wouldn't admit they were lost. Leviticus 5:5 says, he shall confess that he hath sinned. 1 John 1:7, if we confess or admit our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our text this morning in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin. What did he say? I admit I'm a sinner. He said a little later, I will confess my transgression. Listen, did you know that any doctor just about can get you well if he knows what you've got wrong with you? The diagnostician is the fellow who's the brilliant guy. Doctors, you don't know this probably, doctors have books, and sometimes they say, would you stay here? I've got another patient. They're back licking their book to find out what kind of medicine to give what you've got. They've got books. I've seen them. Most any doctor can make you well if he can find out what's wrong with you. See, your problem is you won't admit what's wrong with you. Now, look, life's problems are not to be avoided. Life's problems are to be faced. Look it square in the eye and say, I've got a problem. And problem, I want to shake your hand. I've got to live with you. And I'll accept you as my problem, and I'll see it. Now, the second thing I want to say about your problem, after see it, study it. Study it. Don't rush to action once you see it. Don't solve it now. Don't solve it while you're down. I had a sermon I preached here, one of the most important sermons I preached here several years ago. On the subject, a couple of years ago, don't make a decision while your decision maker is broken. Don't make a decision while your decision maker is broken. Listen, most of the decisions we make in life are made in a fit of temper, in a fit of passion, in a fit of despondency, at a time we're not qualified to make those decisions. So when you've got a problem, first, see it. Second, study it. Don't decide what to do right now. Don't decide while you're mad. Don't make a decision while you're mad. Don't make a decision while you're sick. Don't make a decision while you're weak. Don't make a decision while you're discouraged. Don't make a decision while you're heartbroken. You just wait. One of the most important words in all the Bible is that word wait. Now, you got a problem. By the way, you're not the only one that has problems. Everybody has problems. Everybody has burdens. Now, the first thing I want to say to you, see it. See it. Admit it. Face it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. I've got a problem. Number two, study it. I made up my mind many years ago that I would not make decisions when I was in the valley of decision. I'll get to the mountaintop before I make a decision. I won't make decisions in the valley. I will not make decisions that affect my life when I'm discouraged. I'll not make decisions that affect my life when I'm heartbroken. I'll not make decisions that affect my life while I'm sad. I'll not make decisions that affect my life while I'm sick. For example, I pastored 5 churches. Morris Chapel Baptist Church, Pagoda, Texas, 3 miles out in the country. Grange Hall Baptist Church out in the country from Marshall, Texas. Southside Baptist Church on the south side of Henderson, Texas. Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, and the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. I promised God years ago, and I promised myself years ago, I would never resign a church when I was down. Never resign a church while the church is having troubles. Never would. If you ever want to get me out of this church, don't try to get me out, because I won't go. If you ever want to get me out, make everything go real well, I'll probably quit. So be real peaceful. Get everything just real. But I won't know. No way I'm going to leave during a battle. I'm not going to make a decision that will affect my life and the lives of others while I'm down, while the battle's raging, while I'm sick,
while I'm discouraged. Boy, I wish I could get this over to you. I wish I could reach out and grab you and shake you this morning and say, look, I'm fed up with you. I'm just going home to Mama. Well, I'll buy the ticket for you, baby. That's the way we do. And what we do, while we're angry, we make a decision. Don't do that. Don't do that. Wait till he grabs you in his arms some night and kisses you with a passionate kiss. And you look at him and say, I'm leaving. That's the way you do it. Preachers write me all across the country. Say things aren't going well. I think I ought to go somewhere else. No, you shouldn't. You ought to stay where you are and solve the problem. That's what you ought to do. Study it. You got a problem? See it. Look at it. Face it. It's yours. Number two, study it. Number three, state it. State it. Define it. Don't blame anybody else for it. Don't expect anybody else to solve it. Don't get bitter because of it. I was in a church not many months ago. A pastor, dear friend of mine, one of the closest preacher friends I have. Years ago, he had followed a great man in a great church. And it's always tough to follow a successful pastorate, especially in a large church. This fellow had gone to a situation where it would almost been humanly impossible or impossible for anybody to really succeed a great deal following that man. And the church began to flounder, and I could tell it. And the new pastor, who's my dear friend, you could tell he was discouraged. And I'd go back year after year, and he'd be discouraged, and he'd say, this is tough, and so forth. But this year, recently, I went back. There's a new spirit in the church. I mean, the people were on top. Preacher was on top. I felt a spirit I hadn't felt there in years. And I asked him, I said, my brother, isn't your church doing a lot better than it ever has since you've been here? He said, that's right. Best year we ever had. Well, I said, what happened? He said, I quit blaming everybody else. I quit blaming everybody else. Now, this morning, listen. You talk to the 152 people like I've talked to this week in my office. And you'd know what I'm talking about. This is a weeping, melting pot of humanity here in this area and all over the world. But you got problems. You got a husband that left you and ran off with somebody else. You're rearing your children by yourself. You've got a husband that didn't leave you and you wish he would. Everybody's got problems. You've got a disease working in your body, or the tests have been taken, and you're waiting for the results. Somebody's disappointed you in life. You have a heartbreak. I said the first thing, see it. Look at it. Walk up to it. Shake its hand. And realize, it's there. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. It's there. Number two, study it. Study it. Find out what it's all about. Don't make a decision while you're down. Don't make a decision while you're under the load. Don't make a decision while the burden is heavy. Wait. Wait. Boy, that word. Wait before you talk back when somebody criticizes you. Wait to talk back before when somebody tells you off. Wait before you respond. Wait before you act. Wait before you buy that house. Wait before you buy that car. Wait before you act. Wait. Then number three, after you have seen it, studied it, state it. Number four, solve it. Solve it. Don't run from it. Don't quit. Quitting is never an alternative for me. Never. Never an alternative. Sure, I got problems. But quitting is not the answer to any of them. Never is. Sure, you have burdens. Turning back is not the answer. Solving is the answer. Running is not the answer. Solving it is the answer. Keep on going. Keep on. Look. The storm is never as bad while you're in it as it is while you're approaching it. it looks a lot worse than it almost always is. Man, back in Texas, nothing between Dallas, Texas, and the North Pole but a barbed wire fence. And you can see forever. Boy, one of those big old tornadic Texas clouds, we'd call it a cloud coming up. Usually they came from the north. We called it a norther. Mom would say, son, a norther is going to come up. And boy, we'd bolt everything down, and I'd look at that thing, and you could see those billowy clouds rolling across those Texas plains, and every once in a while you'd see a little old tornadic twister rolling around up there in the sky, and we'd get up on top of the house sometimes and look at it, and we'd see it sometimes as it was taking trees and uprooting trees out yonder a few miles away. We'd watch that thing coming toward us, and we'd be scared just like that. And then Mama and I'd get in the house, and I'd put my hand in Mama's hand or sit in my Mama's lap, and Mama would pray and say, God, take care of us and watch over us in a little old shack of our house. And almost a puff of air could have blown it down, and the storm would come. And bless God, the storm itself was not near as bad as it looked like it was going to be. Just keep on living and keep on praying and keep on going. Mama used to say to me, son, when the storm's on, keep busy. Keep busy. Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't stop. Listen, a lot of you, while you've got problems, you're talking to too many people about them. Every time you say anything about it, you dig the thing deeper and deeper and deeper. Forget you got problems. Think about somebody else's problems. Forget your burdens and lift somebody else's. Forget your heartache and lift somebody else's heartache. Forget you've got your problem. Sure, you got them. But you're thinking too much about it. You're talking too much about it. You're going from one counselor to the other. Now, I believe in counsel, but not just to solve or soothe your pain. I'm saying that the thing to do is keep on going. Just keep on going. I told our people this illustration often in several times and across the country, I use it and I love it and I apply it now. A dear friend of mine out west came to me one day and threw his arms around me and began to cry on his shoulder here. And he said, Brother Hounds, he said, I don't believe I can go on. And I said, what is it, my brother? And he said, my daughter, a teenage daughter, is pregnant. My oldest daughter. He said, Brother Hounds, I'm a preacher. I can't go on. Oh, I said, yes, you can go on. He said, no, there's no way. He said, how can I walk in the pulpit? How can I preach next Sunday morning, my daughter pregnant, not married? And I said, here's the way you do it. First thing you do Sunday morning is you get up. Second thing you do is you bathe. Third thing you do is you dress. Fourth thing you do is you eat if you can. Fifth thing you do is you get in the car. Sixth thing you do is you drive to church. Seventh thing you do is you get behind the pulpit. Eighth thing you do when time to preach comes, you stand up and start talking. That's the way you do it. You do it! Well, how do you do it? You do it! Well, how do you take it? You take it! That's the way you do it. Keep on going. Don't let anything stop you. Keep your schedule. Keep on helping. Keep on witnessing. Keep on warning. Keep on teaching. Keep on preaching. Keep on serving. Keep on singing. Go on! Keep on going! Don't turn back. I saw that same preacher a year or two later. He threw his head uncontrollably on my shoulder and began to cry again. He said, Dr. House, you won't believe this. But he said, my second teenage daughter is pregnant. She's not married. He said, my first oldest two kids, both of them pregnant and not married. And I said, my brother, I don't know how you take that. I said, how in the world can you walk in the, can you preach Sunday morning? How can you do it? A smile came across his face like the sun coming after a rainstorm. And he said, the first thing I'm going to do is get up. He said, the second thing I'm going to do is bathe. He said, the third thing I'm going to do is dress. He said, the fourth thing I'm going to do is eat if I can. Fifth thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go get in the car. And the sixth thing, I'm going to drive to church. And the seventh thing, I'm going to sit behind the pulpit. And the eighth thing, I'm going to get up and start talking when it's time to preach. That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. You got a problem? See it. It's there. See it. Study it. Don't decide yet. Study it. State it. Then solve it. If a preacher hears, use this illustration, but it fits in beautifully what I want to say this morning. Napoleon
back in the days when he was running roughshod over Europe. Napoleon came to the first battle in his life. He was unable to win. He came to that battle and his forces were losing, and for the first time in his life, Napoleon was tasting defeat in the battle. He rushed up to his little bugler boy and he said to the little bugler boy, said, "Son, blow a retreat. Quick, blow a retreat. I've got to put our forces back. We've got to regroup and regather. Now, son, blow a retreat." Little bugler boy looked at Napoleon and said, "Sir, I don't know how to blow a retreat." Napoleon said, "You've got to blow one." He said, "Sir, you never taught me how to blow a retreat. All you ever taught me how to do is blow advances. And I don't know how to blow a retreat." Napoleon said, "Son, I command you, blow a retreat now." The little boy took his bugle and trembling, put it against his lips and tried to blow a retreat. But try all he wanted to, all he could blow was a charge. When he blew that charge, the enemy heard him blow it. And they said, "That little guy blew a charge. They must have some reinforcement from the rear." The enemy pulled back. Napoleon's men heard that word, that charge blown, and they said, "Good night, we must have some more troops here. Let's go get them!" And they went and got them and defeated the enemy because one little bugler boy had never learned how to blow a retreat. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you keep going? My mama never taught me how to blow a retreat." Through these years of battles and heartaches and trials and problems, how have you kept going? My mama never taught me how to blow a retreat. Onward, forward, shout out, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Keep on going. Keep on going. Never turning back. Keep on. But I got problems. Go on with your problems. I've got burdens. Go on with your burdens. Keep on going. Reminded this morning of a story. And yes, say this in closing. Morning, if you'll admit you're a sinner, that's the thing you ought to do. You folks are not saved. For one time in your life, look at it and say, "I'm not saved." Look at it. See it. See your condition standing before God, unclean and condemned under the condemnation. See it. Quit hiding from it for a change. Quit trying to forget it. Quit shaking your head and forgetting the fact that you've got to die. You've got to die. You've got to die. Face it. And then you've got to face God. Look at it. Quit looking around. Quit trying to forget it. Quit shaking your head and shaking it. Face it. Face it. First thing you do, you see it. You see it. I remember I got a little note under my door one day. A couple soul winners had said, "Brother Hiles, we visited a man out in South Hammond. I think it was Chestnut Street, but I'm not sure. Anyway, a man in South Hammond. He said that his wife was a friend of yours. She used to work in the White Hen Pantry for many years, I guess 20 years or so. I've been going by White Hen Pantry every morning when I'm home to get me a paper and sometime maybe a something, whatever I need, and I've been shopping there for every day. I'm in town for about 20 years, I guess. But there for many years, there was one of the kindest ladies you ever met. One of the friendliest ladies. She was white-haired and a little over middle age. But she just to walk in there made me feel better. I was always cutting up with her. She'd say, "Okay, you got everything you want?" I'd say, "Yes, six-pack of cold drinks here. It's a quarter." And I'd say, "The paper's a nickel. I'm just trying to help you, save you some time. Don't wear your fingers out punching that machine up there. I'm just trying to..." And she'd laugh, and we had all kinds of fun together. This man that asked me to come by and see him was the husband of that lady. He sent word to our soul winners that he wanted to see me. I went by on a Sunday afternoon, won the man to Christ, then he told me that his wife was the one that used to work for years at White Hen Pantry. And I remember one day, I asked God to give me a chance to witness to her. I thought she was probably saved because she certainly had every evidence of the joy of the Lord. But one day, I walked in, and brother, anytime you walk in White Hen Pantry, you got folks coming in and out all the time. It's sort of a little 7-Eleven kind of a store for you visitors, and so I One day I walked in and nobody was there but me. And I asked this lady, I said, ask a question. I've been trading here for months and months. And you're so nice and you've been so friendly. And I've never walked out of here without feeling better than I did when I walked in. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know if you died this morning, you'd go to heaven? This busy time of the day, we're talking about 7 o'clock in the morning. She said, no, I don't know that. And I said, would you like to know? And she said, well, I would. But she said, this is business time now. We'll have customers coming in. And I said, I don't think we will. I don't think we will. She said, how do you know? I said, I got somebody at the door that's going to keep them from coming in for a while. She said, I don't see anybody out there. I said, he's there. She said, I'll talk to you till the customer comes in. And I told her the wonderful story of Christ and His love. The old Roman road of salvation, all of us are sinners. Sinners are lost without God, but Jesus came and lived and died and paid the penalty for sinners and rose again after 72 hours for our justification. An angel stood at the door. Nobody came in. Nobody. I mean, nobody even drove in the parking lot, I guess, for 15 minutes. And I've never seen 2 minutes at White Inn Pantry without somebody coming in. And that little lady received Christ that day. I'll never forget what she said after she received Christ. She said, you know what made me get saved this morning? I said, no. She said, I never saw myself as needing it before. That's your problem. And a lot of you people are going to die without God and spend eternity in a Christless hell if you don't stop and see your problem. If we confess our sins, admit it, look at it. By the way, the reason I told that story, that lady's family is here this morning. Somebody just handed me a note before the service. I think her daughter and son-in-law, or son and daughter-in-law, anyway, some of the children here this morning. Now, whoever you are today, God loves you. But you'll never get saved until you see it and confess it. You've got to face the fact that you're a sinner. Wouldn't you love to know your sins are forgiven today? Wouldn't you love to know that Christ is your Savior and that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Wouldn't you love to know that? Wouldn't you love to know that everything is right between you and your God, that your sins are covered with the blood of Christ? If you died with a heart attack today, if you were killed in a car accident on the way home, you'd meet Christ and your loved ones in heaven the moment that you died. May I address two people this morning and I'll close. Those that have problems, see them. Don't look away. Look at them. Meet them. Shake their hands. Study them. Don't rush to some decision. Don't make any decision while you're down. Don't make a decision while your decision maker is broken. Number three, state it. This is my problem. After you've studied it. Number four, solve it. And then to those of you today who are not saved, you don't know that you'd go to heaven if you died for one time in your life. Look it square in the eye. You know what I'm talking about. Every time somebody's passed you a tract, handed you a gospel tract, you worked on your mind to get it. Now, for one time in your life, look at it. Look at it. You turn the radio on and some preacher says you've got to get born again. You turn him off. Look at it! It's been years since I thought about this, but this week has reminded me. I went back to preach in Texas. A few years after I came here, I was at the Rolling Hills Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. After the service, a fellow walked up and he said, I want to thank you for winning me to Christ. I said, I don't remember it. He said, I know you don't, but he said, I got saved under your ministry. I take it back. I think, anyway, he told me this story. And this is this part, I'm sure of this. He said, one morning I was driving to work, lived in Fort Worth, Texas. One morning I was driving to work, it's about 6:15. Turned the radio on, try to get some news or some music, and he said, I heard you hollering and screaming on the broadcast. He said, I said to myself, that fellow like that shouldn't be on the air. Fellow screams and hollers like that shouldn't even be allowed to be on the air. He said, I cursed and swore and turned you off and got a different program. Said the next morning I was driving to work and I wanted some music or news and said, I got some, but I got to thinking, I wonder what that crazy fool's hollering about this morning. He said, I had to turn to get mad at you again.
He said, I turned on and said, you were screaming and hollering, and I cursed and swore at you and turned you off and said, that man ought to be taken off the air. I'll be against the law for a fellow to act like that on radio. He said, the next morning I was driving to work, I decided not to listen to the radio at all. He said, as I was driving along, I thought, oh, my soul, I wonder what that guy's mad at this morning. He said, turned you on. He said, I got so mad at you, I cursed you. We stopped to turn you off, and he said, you said, hey, there on the freeway, don't you touch that dial. He said, I pulled my hand back like that. He said, then you said, now pull your car over beside the road. He said, before I knew it, I'd pull my car over beside the road. He said, now you said, bow your head and ask God to save your soul. And he said, I did. I did. He said, I realized for the first time in my life I had to have God. He said, thank you, Dr. Howe, for being faithful to the truth of the gospel. Then he said, this is the best part of the story. He said, I won't tell you. I'm pastor of a Baptist church here in Fort Worth, Texas now. Look at it this morning. Face it. Face it! You're lost. Jesus died for you. You can receive him by faith and go to heaven when you die. Would you bow your heads, please? No one leaving.